I was just kind of reminded as I came up, walking up here, of what's really important, what we're doing, this part of our worship service. You know, we've come in here and we've praised God, we've thanked God, we've prayed to God, and now we're here to listen to God. And hopefully, you've taken this time to prepare your hearts and draw close to God so His Holy Spirit can speak to you. And it's not just that you're here to listen to a sermon, because, you know, I'm trying to put a message together that I speak, but I realize this, that there's so many people in this room, I really don't know what each one of you needs to hear. And so through God's Word, His Spirit can speak to you. And many of you have been in services, and I have had many times people come up to me and say, "Boy, I really enjoyed that. Here's what I heard." And that was really good, but that was not what I was talking about. But it's really good, because for you to be listening to me is not what we're all about. What we want to do right now is we want to hear from God. So let's just pray. Father, we just right now want to still our hearts and really ask you to help us to clear our minds of all the distractions that could go on even in this moment. And we want our hearts to be focused on you. And we want to know that you are speaking to us. And so we ask you to be able to help us to just connect and to focus on you. And we ask you to speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I did notice that my microphone went off while I was speaking there. And yes, last week I couldn't tell from up here very well. But if it does, just raise your hand and I'll use the other one. Okay? So if it becomes distracting, let me know. I got this little cartoon here that I saw this week, and I thought, yeah, I like this right here. It's a quote from Benjamin Franklin, who is supposedly a very wise person. We have a lot of things that, little sayings that he had that we remember. This is one I'd never heard before. It says, "A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle." And that's really interesting. A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small bundle. As I thought about that, it reminded me of a friend that I had. I haven't probably seen him in over 10 years. But when I first met this guy, he had really everything that you would want on the surface going for him. He was about 6'3". He was very, very athletic. I mean, you know, how many of us wish that we had that same waist size that we had when we were like 16 or 17? He was in his 50s and he had that waist. He was extremely good looking as far as ladies thought he was. He had that rugged good looks, the perfect hair everybody wants. His father had a business, construction business that he was a part of, and had no trouble making money, had a lot of money in his life, was a scholarship athlete at a Division I university. Just, you know, on the surface, seemed like everything that you would want to be or to have, this guy at one time or not had it in his hands. But he was just a wreck. He was a person that had these great desires, like all of us do, and he had this personality that wanted those desires to be fulfilled immediately. And he was driven in his life to run, to get whatever caught his attention, whatever caught his heart, whether it was a girl or prestige, if he was around people, he wanted them to like him, whatever it was, position, power, all those things. I mean, he had a one-track mind. As soon as it entered his mind that he wanted something, that's what he went for. And over the time, it had just eaten his life away. And he was a very, very unhappy person. And he didn't show it, because his remedy for this was to be moving 100 miles an hour. And anytime he stopped, he made sure that alcohol or drugs numbed the feeling of that if he had to stop. But other than that, he was always on the run trying to do or trying to have something. When I met him, he had been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. He had kids all over the place. He had and lost fortunes many times. And he was now dating a girl that was, I believe, 22 years old. I know she was in her early 20s, and she had a child by another man, and she wanted desperately to marry him, because at that moment he was once again generating a lot of income. But he went through phases where he generated a lot of income, and then he would lose a job because he followed his passion so much that he was not someone you could count on. His wives found out they couldn't count on him. His children knew they couldn't count on him. People he worked with soon found they couldn't count on him, because if something that he wanted came up, he was going to chase it with a one-track mind. And if he had to sacrifice something that meant something to you, it was just going to happen, because he had to fulfill those desires that were inside of him. And so here he was, in his mid-50s, five failed marriages that he had not been able to be a husband in those marriages, children in countless places that he was not involved in their lives, and now once again he had another opportunity to go down the same road with somebody else. And as I looked at him, I just realized, here's a guy that physically, he's got a life that's bigger than, you know, everything that we would think. He can run fast, he's strong, he's good looking, he's attractive, he has money, he's got connections, he's got everything that you'd want. And yet his life is so small, he cannot see anything but himself at the moment. And he, because he could not see anything beyond himself, had destroyed everything that God had placed around his life. And so he ran from place to place to place. And he was not a happy person. Part of the alcohol drug problem he had was the result of the fact that even though he did not appear to be depressed, because he was always laughing and running and doing things, that was a symptom of the depression, because he couldn't stop. If he stopped, he had to get hammered, because he could not be alone with the guilt and the thoughts of his life. There's a verse in 3 John chapter 2 that says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you will prosper and be in good health." And you know, this guy had gone to a service somewhere when he was a teenager, and he had heard the gospel, and it had convicted him, and he wanted salvation, and he had prayed the prayer, and he had asked God to come into his life, but he just could not understand why his life was such a wreck. He had all these opportunities, but why was God always turning things sour in his life? And why was it that those prayers of his family and of himself were not answered? He wasn't prospering. And he wasn't in good health. You know, I told you he was in his 50s and he looked great. Well, one of the reasons is because he was taking growth hormones so that he could maintain an attractive body, so that he could keep living a lifestyle that he had when he was in his 20s and 30s. But you know what happens as you get older? Your structure cannot maintain all of that. And so now he was having tendon snap, and his health was starting to fall apart, even though on the outside he looked good. It was just an illusion. All kinds of problems. There's a second part to that verse, though. It says, "I pray that in all respects you will prosper and be in good health," just as what? Your soul prospers. Well, how's your soul doing? Well, his soul was in a wreck. His soul was all self-absorbed. His soul was full of greed, of envy. His soul would sacrifice or betray almost anyone to get what he wanted. He had the soul of someone who would use anyone, even someone he loved, if he could get an advantage. His soul was dark. And he knew it. That's why he couldn't be alone with his thoughts. He needed someone to be there to hold him. someone there to distract him. I saw this one also. Actually, I kind of put this together since I was on the all wrapped up theme. Don't get so wrapped up in your own problems that you can't unwrap yourself long enough to help a friend. Or, in other words, to do what God wants you to do. God did not put you on this earth to chase after the fulfillment of every desire you have. Some people live that way. He was one of the most extreme examples of anyone I've ever seen. But that tendency is in all of us, isn't it? We want things. We desire things. We want to chase after those things. And if we get wrapped up in what we want and what our deceitful desires are, is what the Bible calls them, they deceive us into thinking if we have them, we'll be happy. If we have them, we'll be secure. If we have them, we'll be accepted. If we have them, all of our life will go well. They deceive us into thinking those things, but they can't deliver them. And if we get all wrapped up into chasing after our desires, and we think about ourselves, pretty soon we can't see even the people around us who are closest to us. We might not even be able to see what the needs of our wife or our husband are, or our children, or people who are close to us, because sin blinds us. But God has put us on this earth, and he tells us that he will give to us as we what? As we give. He tells us if we seek his kingdom, then he'll add all those things to us. But if we seek all those things, we can't enter his kingdom. And the inheritance that God has for us is in his kingdom. You know, if we want to get honest, if we wanted to get some real good counsel, the best counsel probably would be the honest counsel of saying this: we're too wrapped up in ourselves. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about our problems. We're thinking about our circumstances. We're thinking about all the things we want, all the things that we need. And we can't see God's purpose in our life. Because as we serve him and as we give, as we lose our life for him, we find true life. But if we try to keep our life and we try to get our life, we will lose our life. And that's exactly where my friend was. You know, we're born with physical and emotional needs. God gave those to us. I can't remember when I was a baby, but I know I was like this. If I wanted to eat, what did I do? I cried until I got my way. If I felt lonely in that room, or if I felt scared or afraid, I screamed out until someone picked me up and held me and comforted me and gave me acceptance. If I felt discomfort, I let it out until my need was met. And from a little child, I trained myself in how do I manipulate the world in order to get what I want. Now, some of you have small children. You're watching them do it right now. If I have to admit it, sometimes I help my children do it. And we all do. Because it's the way of the world. We have physical and emotional needs, and pretty soon, that becomes our world. As a matter of fact, even before I'm aware of the world, that's my world. I think we've got some people sitting back here with little babies. A couple of them have little babies right here. Your world revolves around that little baby. You watch it, you feed it, you change it, you take care of it, and it's got tremendous demands, and you're that baby's servant. That's the world that we grow up in. That's the world that we want inside desperately. And hopefully at some time, we become aware that there is more to life. And that's what happened to my friend. He had an occasion where he heard the gospel. It pricked his heart. He wanted that. He knew that that is what was missing. And so he prayed a prayer to accept that into his life. So he had a spiritual component. Problem is that we have two natures inside us once we are born again. We are born with a human nature, the Bible calls the flesh, which does not know God and does not desire to know God. The Bible tells us very plainly that no one seeks after God, no, not one. There's not one of us that comes home and sits down after a long, hard day and says, what can I do for my wife? We think, how can I relax? We think, how can I get some food? We think about ourselves. Now, as we mature, we start to realize we better start thinking of others. But we have that physical nature that says, hey, you need this. You deserve this. You want this. You've worked hard. And our attention goes to our desires. That's our human nature. None of us come home after a hard day and sit down, and our human nature says, oh, before I do anything, let me just stop and thank God for what he's given me today and for how he's helped me through these struggles. And let me just spend some time just worshiping you for who you are and getting to know you. Let me just stop and let me. None of us in our human nature desire that. Now, when we're born again, we're given a new nature. And that new nature is connected with God, and it wants that relationship with God. It knows if that's missing, that that's the problem in life. The problem is that we're born what in Christ? Babies. In other words, when my friend prayed that prayer, he got a glimpse of who God was, but if he wanted to know who God was, he was going to have to continue and seek him, wasn't he? It's not enough to pray a prayer when you're 17 years old, when you're 49. You've got to develop that. All of his life, his human nature, and how do I manipulate and control the world to get what I want is being developed and perfected. When I'm a little baby, I don't care about anybody in the family. I'm just going to scream until I get what I want. Now, as I get a little older, I realize that people will get irritated at me. Now, they'll do it when I'm a little baby. But if I'm 16 years old and I'm down on the floor at Walmart kicking and screaming and beating the floor because I didn't get a toy, people aren't going to put up with that. So I can't act that way. I've got to start to become more conscious of the world around me. But I'm still conscious of that and want to understand that because I want to better manipulate it so I can get what I want. That's the flesh. Just because I'm aware of how I need to act around other people does not mean I'm in the spirit. It may just mean I'm getting a lot better at working in the flesh to get what I want. And so that spiritual baby is within us. But it's got to grow. And if it doesn't grow, well, pretty soon what's going to happen is one of those other two are going to take over. Because I'm going to be dwelling on and thinking on and focusing on something. I'm going to focus on the Lord, or I'm going to focus on my physical needs, or I'm going to focus on my emotional needs. One of those two. And I'm going to seek after the one that I'm thinking about the most. Hopefully, I'm thinking about the Lord, and I'm developing and cultivating that relationship with him, and that spiritual part of my life starts to what? Starts to grow. Let me tell you something. Spiritual growth is not guaranteed to any of you. Spiritual growth is a choice that we make. If we choose to follow the Lord, if we choose to seek the Lord, if we choose to listen to the Lord, if we choose to obey the Lord, we will grow spiritually. If we decide to push the Lord back and follow something else, he is not going to zap us and all of a sudden we're like Billy Graham. That's not going to happen. We have to grow spiritually, and hopefully, as we grow spiritually, it becomes more and more the center of our lives. But it's a battle, isn't it? You know, don't you wish that God just took away your human nature when you were born again? Here, let me read what it says right here. I'm going to put on my reading glasses. Thanks to my body falling apart. It says right here in Ephesians 4:22 and 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. That's living by the human nature. To put off the old self. Who puts the old self off? Unfortunately, we do. We make that choice. Which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. So I got to recognize that my human nature is not telling me the truth. And to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self. That's an action who takes? I take that. Created to be what? like God in true righteousness and holiness. So in other words, if I want to grow spiritually, I've got to make a conscious choice to say, hey, I recognize that these desires are deceitful. I cannot be fulfilled, or I cannot have all the things I want in life by just trying to get what I want. I am going to follow after God, trust God, and I believe He will give me those things and they will be long-lasting in my life. So I am going to take the time to cultivate a personal relationship with God and let that grow. And as that relationship with Christ grows, it starts to become the center of my world, and my physical and emotional desires, I am able to have the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, the last one, and bring those in line with the spiritual. In other words, if something happens and I get angry, the Spirit, which is in the center, gives me a check, and instead of letting my desire just drive me and let me run wild and let me say and do those things that I know that I shouldn't and wish later I hadn't, because the Spirit and my relationship with God is at the center, I'm able to take that check and to bring those things that I want to say or do in line with what God would want. And so what happens is that my spiritual connection with God becomes kind of like an umbrella. And God enables me more and more to bring my actions and my attitudes and my words in line with His desires for my life, and it protects me from all of the things that are happening around me in the world to destroy who I am. That's the key. The devil wants to destroy who I am. I am a child of God. He wants to destroy that in me. Now, if I don't cultivate that thing, and if I run after physical things or emotional things, maybe I just want people to respect me. I want people to love me. I want people to accept me. What do I have to do to get you to love me? If I'm running over those things and I'm looking at those things, that spiritual part of my life starts to shrink. You know how you see it? I don't feel like reading the Bible anymore. I'm not getting anything out of it. I get more out of it when I think about how can I fix these situations and what can I do to make so-and-so like me. I get more satisfaction in my life out of thinking about the physical and emotional things that I think I need than I do thinking about God and who He is and what He's done for me. And pretty soon, I'm not thinking about it at all. And pretty soon, Christ's death on the cross doesn't touch me emotionally anymore. And so, I start to feel dead inside. And when I'm dead inside, I got to have some type of medication. I got to have some type of thing to pick me back up. And so where am I going to go? Right back to my human nature. I got to find something I can do that makes me feel good. I got to find somebody who's going to support me. I've got to find some way to make that physical or that emotional make up in this moment for what I don't have in that eternal relationship with God. And what God wants us to do is refocus back and realize every issue in life comes out of our heart relationship with Him. There is no set of circumstances that we cannot endure if our hearts are full of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how much a petty little thing can throw our lives into chaos if our hearts are empty of God's presence and love. So it's all about goals. Who is setting the goals or the agenda for our life? Our human nature wants to set those goals. It wants to rule. I don't know if you can see that little guy sitting on the throne right there. But here's what he wants. I want to be popular. I want to be respected. I want to be promoted. I want to have a big house. I want to make a lot of money. I want women to like me. I want to have fun. I want all of these things, and that is what I am setting as the goal of my life. Well, then my actions and my words are going to conform to what I think it takes to get that. And so I am a servant of my self desires. But that's not what we need. We need to be servants of God because we can't deliver what we're chasing after. God can give all things to us and will give all things. I love what Sean said. All his promises are what? Yes, everything your heart desires, God created you to have. And if you will be in a relationship with him where you're going to do what he says, he's going to make sure you get it. But we wrestle with that back and forth because it's the development of our faith. And God uses those circumstances that he puts us in. You know, people think, well, if God was there, why don't I prosper? Why don't everything fall in my lap? Why isn't it easy? Why is this bad thing happening? Why is that? Because God's not developing your worldly life. He is developing your faith. He is developing the ability for you to know without a doubt that no matter what is going on here, nothing that tempts me to do what God wants me not to do is worth severing my relationship with him, because he is the fulfillment of all my desires. Because he is the one who gives all the things I need to my heart, and sitting in his presence, I am full. And I am strong enough to go out now and let my faith be demonstrated in trials and tribulations, which the Bible promises us will come, right? And the Bible tells us why they come. They come to test our faith as by fire to make it pure. So that's what's going to happen. And I wrestle with those things back and forth. If I've got goals that are not God's goals, and I get to where I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to manipulate and get those things that I want, I start to worry. And we talked last week, that is a sign. It's an emotion that God gives us to tell us this: your heart's not in the right place. Why are you uncertain? Do you think that I can't do all things? Do you think I can't handle the situation? Do you think if someone does something to you that I cannot overcome the world? Your heart is in the wrong place. You're looking at things from a human perspective, not a godly perspective, so we start to worry. And the Bible's telling us what you need to do is stop. Refocus your attention. Or else we get to that place where what we worried about happens. I was afraid I wasn't going to be able to control Michael. I was afraid he was going to do something that I didn't want him to do that blocks my goal. You know, we're both in high school and we both like the same girl, and I didn't want him to come near her. And now he's wiggled his way in there and he's sitting there at the lunch table talking to her. And I'm mad about it. I thought he was my friend. Oh, you just wait till I get him alone. He'll find out what kind of friend I am. All of those things. We gone to the next level now. Michael has blocked my goal. It's not uncertain. I can see it right now. He's bigger. He's stronger. He's better looking. He can sing. All those things. You're going to want him for sure. I'm dead in the water. Now, I use Michael as an example because all of you would know that's not true. No, I'm kidding. But if I'm angry, God is telling me, look, I told you that your human desires are deceitful. You cannot have your life where you want it to be by following your heart. You've got to follow mine. First, I took away my peace from you, and now I'm letting this emotion come, this emotion of anger, and it hits us. And if it goes on further, and all of a sudden Michael's on a date with her, and I look out there, and I'm sitting in my car, and they're going to the movie theater together, and I realize now it's hopeless. So what do I get? I get depressed. And I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm talking about depression that comes from wrong attitude from God, where I think that the whole world is against me, that the world's got its finger on me, that everything I want, the circumstances aren't going to work out, people aren't going to work out. I'm never going to get what I want to get. And I just feel like giving up because I'm hopeless. And you accept yourself and your circumstances just as they are, knowing that God is in control. That's really the big question. We want to talk about all kinds of things and all kinds of theology and stuff like that. I tell you what, it comes down to this. You're in the kingdom of God or you're not in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of self. You're in the kingdom of self, good luck. You're never going to pull your life together. You may have moments of illusion where it feels that way, But God is not going to allow you to have another idol. He's not going to allow you to have another God or something that means more to you than him and to have your life work out well. So can you accept the circumstances that God has put you in, knowing that he is using trials and tribulations and persecutions in order to make you like Christ? That Holy Spirit has come into your body. It has made you a partaker of the divine nature. The nature or the heart of God now lives in you, and you're either going to walk and let that develop, or you're going to push that away and let the flesh develop. But all you need pertaining to life and godliness is where, according to 2 Peter? It's in you, and it's already been given to you. And so can you accept God and his working in your life, knowing he is in control and he will see you through, and all you're responsible for in life is to submit yourself to him, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, to obey him because he loves you and you love him, and he will lift you up in due time. Promise. Always yes. So when something in your life makes you anxious, what do? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. Come to me. Come to me. If you're heavy, if you're weary, if you're carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you what? Rest. You can't take that verse out of context. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, it continues. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you want your soul to prosper, if you want all those things that God wants to give you to be able to walk with him into those things, you've got to take his yoke upon you. You got to be working for what God wants in your life. You can't be working for what you want in your life. They're two separate things. Paul says it this way. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, what? Pray about everything. Are you in a conversation with God? You know, the Bible says we're supposed to be working towards praying without ceasing. Now, a lot of people take that, and the devil uses verses like that to say, hey, you're not a very good Christian. Well, really? You know, when you think about it, when you're born in Christ, what are you? A baby. How good a conversation do you have with your baby? I don't have a very good one. And when my child grows up to be 2 and 3 years old, I have a little more conversation, but it's not a very deep conversation, is it? I have better conversation with my college-age boys than I do my middle school boy or my high school boy. Whoops, sorry. And I have better conversations with them when they were in elementary school. Hey, that's just how life is. It's how spiritual development is. None of us pray without ceasing just when we're born again. That has a spiritual discipline that has to be developed. And it gets developed by who? By us. God helps by putting us in difficult circumstances. But when we're in difficult circumstances, that don't mean we're going to pray. We have to decide and choose that we're going to pray, that we're going to tell God what we need, that we're going to thank him for all he's done. And that means tell him what we need in context with what we really need. What do we need? I need faith. I need courage. I need some light to understand what's going on. I need to feel your presence. I need to know that you are with me. Not I need to have this happen. Then the Bible says you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand or passes all understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you what? Live? No. As you live in what? Christ Jesus. Christ meaning the anointed Lord or Messiah, being the anointed King. If Christ is not the king and you're not living in the kingdom with him being the king, following him, God's not going to give you peace. He's going to take the peace away so that you will know you need to make a change. What about if someone in your life makes you angry? That's worse when someone, I think, well, maybe not. Maybe something is as bad as someone. What do you think? Someone or something? Someone never leaves sometimes. Some things can be changed. But it's the same verse for either one. Don't sin by letting anger what? Control you. Because that's exactly what it'll do. Anger rises up and it says, I ain't taking it anymore. I'm not waiting on God. I'm not going to be patient with God. I'm not trusting God. I asked God to do this and he didn't do it. So I'll tell you what I'm fixing to do to get it. I'm going to give him the cold shoulder because I don't think I can yell as loud as they do. Or maybe I do think I can yell as loud as they do. So I'm going to let them have it. And I'm going to back them down right now. Maybe I'm going to withdraw and make them suffer that way. But I'm going to take an action that God does not want me to take because I let that anger, that emotion control me. And the Bible says, don't let sin control you. Don't let the sun go down where? On your wrath or on your anger. Got King James in my mind. So the Bible says this, look, you get angry, don't sin. Don't separate yourself from God and go your own way and do your own thing. Don't sin. Don't let the day go down before you resolve it because it leaves a mighty foothold to the devil. You think that little boiling anger is something you can push down and not deal with? That boiling anger is telling you this, you're not submitted to God. And that's going to pop up if you let it linger. It's a warning that comes from the Holy Spirit that says you better stop because you are letting yourself take God's place in your mind. When you feel something in your life makes you feel hopeless, what do you do? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior. You don't praise God when you're downcast and when you're disturbed. You complain to God. You criticize God for the things that are happening. But you're not praising God. So when you're downcast and when you're hopeless and when you feel depressed, what does the Bible say you need to do? You need to evaluate what you've put your hope in. You've moved from a place where you've got uncertain goals that you're worried about, past a place where you got blocked goals, where God is saying, no, you're not going to have that, to the place now where you're saying, okay, look, I cannot be happy without this. If this doesn't happen in my life, I cannot be happy. I can't go through this with you and trust you that you've got some good going on right here. Because you are no longer the driving force of my life. This thing I want is the driving force of my life. And all my hope is wrapped up in whether or not I get this. Whether this person will love me or whether this person will do that or whether this promotion will come my way. My hope is in something besides you. That's why I am downcast. And I have to stop and tell my soul, whoa, 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 wait a second. You are looking at life from the wrong perspective. That's the perspective of human nature, which will bring death. And so you have got to take a look at God and who he is and see him as he is and start to praise him again. But you're not going to be able to do that when you're depressed. That's why people get so caught up in that depression. It's that cycle. And they want to break the cycle. And they're looking for all these circumstances and all these things to change so they can get out of the cycle or why it happened. That's the solution. Paul goes on and he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So it's key to everything when you read through the Bible. The knowledge of him is key to everything. And that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the what? The hope of his calling. God's got a calling on all of you. Jesus Christ died to enable you to be able to come in his presence so his Holy Spirit could indwell your life, his love could overflow in your heart and cause you to want to come to him so that everything he created you to be, he can do through you. You have a calling. And your hope is in the calling. Your hope is not in how you can manipulate the circumstances. Your hope is that you get close enough to God that his plan, which included those circumstances, can start to take effect. And that your attitude is not the big stumbling block that keeps him from working. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, he continues to pray, towards us who believe, according to the working of his power towards us who believe. So you got to believe, which means cling to God, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he did what? When he raised him from the dead. Boy, how easily is it for some of us to forget the power that God has? What worse circumstances can you find than having your friend betray you, than having the whole country turn against you, to deliver you up to be whipped, to be tortured, to be nailed on a cross, and to die? I can't think of any worse circumstances. If God can get him out of that, then God can get me out of anything. We ask God, he continues in Colossians, to pray. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will. We can talk about Christianity all we want. If I'm not seeking God's will, I'm not really a servant. If I'm not asking him what he wants me to do. If he is really the king and I am in his kingdom to serve him, I want to know what he wants me to do. If that is not a question in our mind, that is the question we have to deal with. Because all the other questions cannot be answered until that one is settled. We ask God to give you a complete knowledge of his will. What do you want me to do? I'll guarantee you it's going to have something to do with the way you respond out of love, out of kindness, out of goodness, out of forgiveness, out of mercy. It's going to have to do with your character, the character of Christ that's within you, not some plan to be able to subvert whatever is happening. And then you'll be okay, even though you have not become more like him. And to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's going on behind all those things? Because God is working on those. Then the way you live will always what? Honor and please the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you can stand there and think, well, you know what, I've had some rough things going here, but I'll tell you what, the best I can, God has enabled me to be faithful to him. Now, I've made some mistakes and I've fallen, but he's picked me up. And in the long run, as we've come through this, I've done what God wants me to do because of his grace. You can sit home and sleep at night. You're okay then. And your life will produce every kind of what? Good fruit. When our hearts are right with God, he is able to use us to produce the awareness of him and other people. When we're concentrated on these things that we want and that we need or we think other people should have or should do, then we're clouding the picture of who God is because people see our wills, not his will and our submission to him and his great power in us. All the while, what are you doing? You're growing as you learn to know God better and better. It's how we know him. We come to a place where we have trials, tribulations, temptations. That we're not getting what we want. We have to decide, am I going to go take it or am I going to do what God wants me to do? What do you want me to do? That's the question we should be asking. How do you want me to act to represent you even if everything falls apart? Not my will, but your will be done. How do I do that? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? How do you want me to speak? What do you want me to do? And then God says, I want you to show mercy, forgive. I want you. God tells us what to do. We bite our lower lip and we do it. And we are amazed at what God did. And we're amazed at what God does in our hearts. And all of a sudden, our faith has grown, our knowledge of God has known, our experience with God grows. And it doesn't happen unless we walk with him. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have the endurance and the patience you need. Let me tell you something. If you want to walk with God, you're going to need patience and you're going to need endurance. Because the trials aren't going away. The tribulations aren't going away and everyone else is not going to start acting Christ-like towards you. You may have to do to them what you wish they would do to you, but don't count on them doing it. Sometimes life is going to be tough. You're going to need endurance and you're going to need patience if you're going to walk with the Lord. May you be filled with joy. You know where that joy comes from? From knowing our Father is pleased with us. From knowing that he gave us the ability to be faithful. Always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. When we've got goals other than God's goals, they cloud the picture. We start to worry. We start to get angry. Eventually, if we don't watch it, we can become hopeless and depressed. And we can feel completely shut off from God, even though he never leaves us. But we can feel that because we lose the awareness of God. We have to come back to him. And as we pull that away, the kingdom of God is what is revealed in our life. When we make him first, God will take care of those things. The key is in your mind, not in your circumstances. The world can only see the circumstances. Our human nature can only see the circumstances. It feels the pressure. It sees the trial. It knows what it wants, and it knows what it's not getting. If we see things through the eyes of the flesh, we are going to be doomed to be tossed to and fro like little children. But the key is not in our circumstances. The goal of your life is to bring every thought captive to what? The obedience of Christ. That means I want to think about this the way God does, and I want to obey him in what he wants me to do. Now, the flesh is taking me in all kinds of different directions. It will justify anything that I want to do. How many of you have ever had an outburst of anger that you felt justified in having? How many of you have ever had somebody cow down and afraid of you, but you felt justified in doing it? And you'd do it again, your human nature tells you, because you got what you want. You got what you wanted. But the goal is to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ so God can do his work both in us and through us. And my last verse is 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I don't care where you're reading the Bible, everything comes back and hinges on what we've been talking about. Who is the Lord? Who is the one who makes the authority of what is right and what is wrong? Who are we going to listen to, and who are we going to follow? And yes, we're tempted by things outside, but the biggest tempter is in here. It's what I want. And God will give us that peace and that joy and the ability to love and to experience his love as we know him better and better because we walk in his love. Well, let's take a moment and let's pray. Father, this world offers all kinds of things. But it cannot give us what our hearts desire. And many times we have chased and chased and fought and scrapped and clawed to get what we thought would make us happy, only to find that we cannot ever stay at the top of that mountain. We always slide right back down where we were. Nothing fulfills us except for your love. And Father, you plainly showed your love to us when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he humbled himself and let go of all of the luxury and the glory of heaven, took on the form of a humble servant, a human being, and he lived a life that always asked, "What is your will?" Nothing he did and nothing he said was not from you. His circumstances were difficult. The trial was enormous. He was persecuted. He was treated unfairly. He was stripped of everything we would think that life needs. He suffered it all for us. And offered your forgiveness on the cross with his dying breath. And through him, we see the power of your love as you raised him up. But we also see the power of your love as we see your forgiveness, your mercy, and your desire for us to come to you. And so right now, Lord, I just ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Everything that I have pushed you away to try to chase after. I thank you that you loved me anyway. And I thank you that Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins, that I could come before you clean and forgiven. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me your wisdom to know how to live in your love. And I thank you for all the wonderful blessings of your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.